This passage in Exodus chapter 31 is the passage that I read at the funeral of my brother-in-law this past week. Many of you know that my brother-in-law, Glenn Westfall, my wife's brother, passed away of COVID-19 last week. And so this past week, we gathered together in Minnesota and said our goodbyes and worshiped the Lord as we thanked him for the gift that Glenn was to us. I read this passage because it was a description, it was as much a description of Glenn as it was of Bezalel and Oholiab. Glenn had been part of our first church plant back in 1987, a church plant in a semi-rural, semi-suburban area about 35 miles north of Minneapolis, where we planted, planted a church. It was actually my first pastorate. We planted that church in 87, and by 1991, we were building our first building with Glenn and another member of the congregation as general contractors. And they were gifted men. Not just skilled, but spiritually gifted men. Sure, they had been trained as carpenters and contractors, and they had all the necessary skills in using hammers and saws and other tools of the trade. Glenn knew how to both read a plan and draw one. He was quite skilled at that, and he could improvise and make adjustments like no one I've ever seen. I've watched him perform complex math calculations at a moment's notice on a scrap of lumber or the stud of a wall in a new house with nothing more than a carpenter's pencil and a framing square. And he would figure all of that out, and sometimes it would be a more complicated thing, and so he'd go to the sheetrock on the wall and be writing all over that, seeing as how it hadn't been painted yet. But these aren't the things that made him spiritually gifted. Those are the things that made him a skilled carpenter. No, a spiritual gift, the kind that is spoken of here in Exodus 31, is a capacity that exists only because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. It goes beyond just skill and being able to build a quality home or a church building. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement that gives whatever is being done eternal impact. For it brings the resurrection power of Christ to bear within it. You see, since the Spirit of God is in it, God's presence can be experienced by other people, both through the person with the gift, as well as through the action that he or she carries out. See, in other words, all spiritual gifts are prophetic. They're not all prophecy, but all spiritual gifts are prophetic in that they communicate and execute God's desire to save, to restore, to rebuild both this broken world and the lives of all the people who live in it. That is what makes a spiritual gift a spiritual gift. The only difference is sometimes with spiritual gifts, this is done without words. Sometimes it's done with words. Both Old Testament Bezalel and my brother-in-law Glenn did this through the beauty of their creativity and craftsmanship. Anytime you look and see the creativity of our God in a mountain scene, and you sense, you have this feeling of awe, it takes your breath away. That is the movement of the Spirit of God in you. It's in all of us that the Spirit calling to us through the gifts that God has given us. And the same thing can be true. I mean, you walk into, I don't know how many of you have been to the old European cathedrals, some of which took 200 and 300 years to build. And you walk in and suddenly it's that same feeling that you're, it just steals your breath away, the glory, the grandeur, the amazement of it all. And it is the gift of the Spirit who speaks of God's love, who speaks of God's grandeur, who speaks of God's faithfulness in that moment. When we take items that are dead, like stones or stacks of lumber or cold, hard steel, and give them new life in forms such as in homes or beautiful places of worship, we are recreated, we are reflecting the glory of our God. It is in his image that we act. And in that, when there is a spiritual gift involved, when the Spirit of God is at work in these things, then there is a communication, a prophetic communication of God's desires to save, to restore, to rebuild that which is broken. In this, as a follower of Jesus, my brother-in-law reflected our creating, redeeming God, who is even now in the process of making all things new. Isn't that how it all ends? Isn't that the conclusion of the Scriptures? Behold, I am making all things new, taking that which is dead and giving it life. The very thing we celebrate each week in our God at Work segment, the very thing that we saw on the screen today, a woman whose life was broken, redeemed, restored, brought to life in Christ. But Glenn did more than just reflect God's passion to build and restore. He also reflected God's passion for the people he was doing it for. He reflected the love of God for those he was serving. I had the opportunity over the years to get to know Glenn pretty well, both his strengths and his weaknesses. And without the Spirit of God, I can tell you, without the Spirit of God dwelling within him, Glenn may have turned out to be a crusty, harsh, and bitter man. Very possible. But Christ healed many of the broken places in him, and the Holy Spirit softened most of his sharp edges, so that though he might have been opinionated, which he was, and impatient at times, and believe me, having been his labor on certain projects earlier in my career, where I was working, trying a couple different jobs, and so I would work with Glenn to make a little money on the side, and he discovered just how unskilled I was, and it could at times cause some impatience as he was trying to explain which end of the tape was the smart end. But in spite of all that, the Spirit of God softened most of those edges. His undying loyalty and genuine, joyful, almost playful outlook on life drew people toward him. And that was the Spirit of God at work within him. Now, Glenn was not a talker. He rarely shared about his faith openly. He did not speak to people in high theological terms. And yet hundreds of people came to pay their respects and remember Glenn at both the visitation and funeral as a tribute, not just to his skill as a carpenter, but rather to the presence of God at work through him in his life. Of that I am convinced. Now, you didn't know Glenn, so why am I going on and on about him here today? Is it because it was the only sermon I had time to prepare this week? No. I suppose on the one hand, though, it is a way in which I can honor my brother-in-law. I wish you had a chance to meet him. He's a man that I had the opportunity to watch grow up. after the heartbreaking tragedy of seeing his dad, whom he loved and idolized, die right in front of him when he was 12 years old. Only to become in so many ways nearly a perfect reflection of his father in his work and his hobbies, and most importantly, in his love and care for his family and the people that he served. But I have another reason for bringing up Glenn today. And it's because he demonstrates something that we've been talking about ever since Easter. That because of Easter, things are different now. Things have changed, and it means that the plan has changed. God's plan, that is. A plan in which you and I play an integral part. And Glenn illustrates that change in that while Bezalel and Oholiab in our text from the Old Testament, while these were two men specially gifted by the Holy Spirit for a singular purpose in building the tabernacle, that tent of meeting, in the Old Testament, Glenn, on the other hand, and all who follow Jesus from generation to generation have been gifted with the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives, for the eternal purpose of bringing the redemptive, restorative power of the resurrection to bear upon the lives of everyone we meet. From now until the return of Christ and the final establishment of his kingdom of glory. Things are different now than they were in the day of Bezalel. How different? Think about this. Last week, we celebrated a Jewish holiday. Did you know that? We celebrated the Jewish holiday of Pentecost that God ordained to become the birthday of his church. The old has passed, the new has come. Pastor Jonathan Wiggins, the leader of the Rocky Mountain District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the district that we're a part of, he shared with us, he spoke last week, and shared with us the story of the birth of the church in Jerusalem that day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go back to that story for just a few moments to examine just how things have changed and what that means for us as followers of Jesus today. Most of us know the story. How about 120 followers of Jesus were gathered together in a room in Jerusalem, praying. When, as promised, the Holy Spirit came with power. There was a sound of a rushing wind. There was the sight of something like that looked like tongues of fire appearing on each of them. And then there was the ability to speak in multiple unlearned languages that was given to each of them. There was the courage, and we forget this one, there was the courage to leave the security of that room and move out into the open to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the world. And there was the crowd, made up of Jews from every corner of the then known world, gathering to see what all the commotion was about. What was all this noise? What was this sound that they were hearing? And they heard of the mercy of God in their native tongues. We know that story. We just read about that story last week. And then Peter rises. He gets up and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks before thousands, this fisherman. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 2 begins, "Men of Judea, and all who are visiting in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as is supposed." People have been saying, "What's all this? What are they talking about?" And some people said they were drunk. He says, "They're not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Peter stands up and says, you want to know what the commotion's all about? It's about the fact that things are different now. In fact, you were told things would change one day. Way back through the prophet Joel, we were told that things were going to change. And then he quotes from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. That's what his quotation comes from, that because that's what most Jewish people used in those days to be able to read the scriptures. And he quotes from Joel 2, 28 through 32 from the Septuagint. In that text, God declares through this Old Testament prophet that one day things would change. This is how the passage reads from Joel 2. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. See, in this context, Joel was talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, what we might call Judgment Day. So Peter includes this fact in his quotation, where he changes the word afterward to saying in the last days. He gives the context, in the last days. But the point is the same. At the initiation of the last day of God's plan, it would enter a new phase. When the last days begin, a new phase, there will be a new plan. The goal of the plan would be the same. Joel makes it clear what God's goal is in his plan. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's goal, that everyone should call upon the name of the Lord. That's the same goal that brought Jesus to earth, to endure the cross, to suffer death, to experience resurrection. John 3:16 tells us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, whosoever will, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In fact, this is the point of Peter's message as well. We see in Acts 2:38-39, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The ultimate goal of God's plan stated in Joel does not change in Peter's day nor in our day. The goal is the same. God's desire for whosoever will to come and find mercy and grace at his feet is continually his desire. But the strategy for how the plan will be carried out, well, that's different now. That's different. And that is made evident by the events of Pentecost. In the old way of doing things, God filled a limited group of individuals with his spirit in order to accomplish specific tasks or to communicate specific thoughts. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, long ago, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, there's that phrase again, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The writer of Hebrews indicates that in these last days, things changed. The way God speaks has changed. The way God speaks to people has changed. Rather than speak through a limited group of prophets as he had in the past, now God spoke directly through his Son. But just before his Son ascended into heaven, this is what God's Son, Jesus, said to his followers. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Both here and in other places in the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that upon his departure, God would once again communicate through his people. But things would be different this time. In these last days, the Spirit would not be given to just a limited few, but rather every follower of Jesus would be given the gift of the Spirit of God. Verse 17, Peter says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. On your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." You say, why are you reading it over and over again? Because the emphasis of this passage is on how indiscriminate the pouring out of the Spirit will be. The Spirit is not poured out just on the most spiritual, or on those who know their Bibles best, or on those who somehow or other, you know, live closest to the church, or go most often, or anything like that. It says it's on the young, the old, men, women, slave, free. It covers every category of Hebrew life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus will be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Things would be different now. Instead of the prophets Jeremiah or Isaiah, there would be the Spirit of God in you and in you and in you. Instead of the incarnate God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, there would be the Spirit of God filling you and you and you. No longer would there be any bystanders in the kingdom of God. No longer would there be a spiritual class, you know, those who are more spiritual, and then the receiving class, those who just stand around and watch. It is no longer up to a few, but rather God has chosen to equip everyone. Every one of us is equipped for the prophetic task of declaring God's redemptive, restorative goal of saving, of redeeming the world and everyone in it. But why? Why would he do this now? Peter answers that question in the first sentence of his quotation of Joel, and Joel answers it in the second half of his prophecy. Things are different now because we have entered the last days. That's what Peter says. Pentecost begins, you've got the pouring out of the Spirit. Peter stands up and people are saying, "What is this? What's going on? What is happening here?" And Peter says, "Let me tell you what's happening here. It's what the prophet Joel prophesied when he said, 'In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people.'" Things are different now because we have entered the last days. Days which God describes through Joel in this way. Verses 30 through 32. "And I will show wonders in the heaven and on earth. Wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." As with most Old Testament prophets, Joel saw everything in his prophecy as a single occurrence. The best way to envision this is, you know, it's kind of like when you get up on top of a mountain and you look across and you see mountain range after mountain range after mountain range. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. But you really can't distinguish just how far apart those things are. They're just kind of all right there. And you have this vision, this beautiful vision. Well, prophecy, Old Testament prophets oftentimes kind of experienced their prophecies in that way, in that they looked and they saw it as a single occurrence, even though there were distances between these things. We see this in other instances of Old Testament prophetic fulfillment. And so we have here an instance in which Joel puts together the pouring out of the Spirit in the same paragraph practically as pillars of fire and smoke and the sun being darkened and all of those kinds of things. He sees them and the details of the actual events, which would include a multitude of events over a passage of time, he sees them all in one picture. And so he declares it all in one picture. Jesus, as he prophesies these things, he spreads them out into the proper timeline. So to Joel, the beginning of the last days could not be separated from the end of the last days. It all looked to be the same at his distance. But when the events arrived, we find that the initiation of the last days began with Christ Jesus, who performed what? Signs and wonders. Signs in the heaven, like maybe a star, indicating the coming of the Messiah. Signs on the earth below, perhaps, you know, wonders on the earth below, like miracles. Christ healing the sick, raising the dead, those kinds of things. Joel spoke of these things happening. One of the signs of the last days that Peter really focuses in on here, one of the signs of those last days was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on every follower of Jesus. It is the ubiquitous nature of this outpouring of the Spirit, the everywhere, every present outpouring of the Spirit. That is the sign. See, we sometimes, and I talk about this lots every once in a while, and that is that we forget that we are the sign. The pouring out of the Spirit on you and on me, that is the sign. Joel says, watch for this. When God pours out his Spirit on old people and young people and children and adults and men and women and even slaves. Watch for that, because that's a sign of the last days. It is proof that God's Spirit is working, not just now through a few men, but through all people who follow Christ. Through men, but also through all women of faith as well. Not just men and women of faith, but male and female slaves who believe, even children. What this sign, and the thing that makes it such an amazing sign, is the fact that all of those who are deemed to be the least in society, women, children, slaves, the least influential, the most overlooked, those who were deemed to be totally insignificant, they would also be filled with the Spirit of the living God and gifted to proclaim the message of God's redemption and salvation. This is what makes it such an unbelievable sign. When Joel uttered those words, people could not even believe it. But like most signs given by God, this sign had a practical consequence as well. For it multiplies the witness. And it exponentially spreads the good news to the whole world. So instead of Jesus by himself, or Jesus with 12 others, or the Spirit filling 120 others, or the Spirit filling 3,120 others, or 8,120 others, and on and on and on. As you read through the book of Acts and the numbers begin to add up, every single time, whether it's Jewish Christians or people like Cornelius who are filled with the Spirit, much to the surprise of the Jewish believers, because even though they saw this passage and said, well, yeah, but it's not for everybody. It's only for the Jewish believers, right? I mean, Gentiles can't be filled with the Spirit of God. And yet they were. Instead of 10 or 100, God has embedded his spirit into millions upon millions, so that the good news might spread throughout the world into every nook and cranny and every culture and society, into that little noodle shop somewhere in Southeast Asia, where one person at a time they hear of the love of God and salvation available to them by the words of a spirit-filled, uneducated woman. Friends, the church is the media by which God has chosen to broadcast his message of mercy and grace to a dying world. We are the media of the gospel. For there is no time to lose. Oh, yeah, I know. I know, it's been 2,000 years. The last days have been around for the last 2,000 years. And from our perspective, it's like, well, yeah, okay, fine. What's the big rush? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Could be another 2,000 more. Well, that's possible. Or it could be tomorrow. We simply don't know. The last days have been initiated. They were initiated according to Joel's prophecy at Pentecost. The coming of Christ and the filling of the church with the Holy Spirit initiated the last days. We, the church of Jesus Christ, filled and gifted by the Holy Spirit, are the sign of it. If you're looking for signs, look around. We are the proof that we're in the last days. Things are different now. History is drawing to a close, though we do not know the day or the hour, and our task is incomplete. So what does it mean? What does all of this mean? What difference does it make that things are different now for you and for me? That there is this new plan, new strategy for declaring that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, first, it means use what you've been given. Glenn used what he was given. He didn't have the ability to speak. He was not a great speaker. He didn't have the patience for studying. He wasn't real big on studying. He was faithful. He went to church all the time. He listened to the word. He trusted in Christ Jesus. We know this. The elders sat with him when he became... I was one of the elders that sat with him when he became a member of the Abundant Life Alliance Church many, many, many years ago now. He lived a life that reflected the hope that was within him. And he did his work. The gifting that he was given, he performed it with passion, with love, with grace. Not always, not every moment. I remember in when I was preaching about, you know, I went through the gifts of the Spirit with him and I skipped patience. He was a man after all. Very human in every way, but a man who is saved by grace, who was given a gift and who used it all the time. He didn't worry about whether he was doing it right or whether or not, you know, did God want him to do that? Or he simply went with where the Spirit led him. He didn't worry about all of those things like I do. I get all hung up on him. And, is this the right thing? Or should I be doing it? You know, maybe that's, you know, and I split hairs and all these other things. And Glenn never lived like that. You know what? He was a lot more joyful sometimes than I think I am. He was a lot more playful in life because he simply believed and simply allowed God to lead him. If you're a follower of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has filled you and has gifted you for the prophetic purpose of demonstrating and declaring that God is in the business of redeeming people and all things. How has the Spirit gifted you? Answer that question. Then in Romans 12, 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, then use it. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul says, I don't know what your gift is. I'll tell you one thing, you probably have a gift that I don't have. Paul had some of those rough edges too, you know, that needed to be softened by the Spirit. He didn't have all of the gifts of the Spirit, and he says, according to the gifts that you've been given, use them. Don't spend your whole life trying to figure out what they are. Just begin to walk in them. It fits you. It fits your passions. In the case of my brother-in-law, it was to build, to create, to envision, to share the love of building, creating, and envisioning that God, of the God who filled him. In what way has the Spirit of God gifted you to share his redemptive love, his grace with others? In what way are you a sign of his coming to a broken world? Answer that question and live in it. Live into it, and you don't have to worry. In what way are you a sign of God's coming to a broken world? If you don't know, we can talk about it. We can discover it together. But let me clue you in. There's no time to lose. You have been gifted as both a sign and a wonder to a lost generation. In a lost world, it is time to stop squandering the gift. Second thing that this means for all of us is that we also need to get out of the way of what God is doing in and through other people. We need to stop judging other people's gifts. When Jesus' disciples discovered that there were others who were not of their group, not part of the disciples' group, who were casting out demons, they asked Jesus if they should stop them. Should we get in their way? Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. There are things that the Spirit is up to that do not always make sense to us. Please be clear on that. There are things that the Spirit is up to that do not always make sense to us. We are constantly seeking logical consistency in our faith, even though we're dealing with a God that is far beyond our ability to completely, fully understand him. Thus, our logic is many times flawed because we are not playing with a full deck. We don't see all the cards. We don't know everything that's happening. And yet we act as though we have it all figured out and that we can judge what other people are doing. But Paul says we see through a glass as darkly. It made perfect sense to John to stop the ones that were casting out demons. It made perfect sense. Even though they were casting out demons in Jesus' name because they weren't a part of their group. You know, they weren't a part of our crowd. But Jesus refused to stop him because we're in the last days and God is at work in ways that John could not comprehend. You say, yeah, but how do we protect the faith? Friends, we need not fear that somehow if we don't protect God's reputation, it will be ruined. God will protect his own reputation. In Acts chapter 19, we see an example of what happens to a group of fraudulent exorcists, people who are trying to use the name of Jesus for their own purposes to gain notoriety and money. It's the story of the seven sons of Sceva. You'll have to look it up sometime. Acts chapter 19. Who try to cast out demons, quote, by the name of Jesus. By the Jesus that Paul proclaims. I mean, they were twice removed. We're going to cast out demons in the name of that Jesus guy that guy Paul preaches. Because we've seen him do it and it looks cool. The demons themselves attack them. Jesus we know and Paul we've heard of, but you? Who are you? And the man possessed with the demon beats up the seven sons of Sceva, strips them naked, and they get out of there barely with their lives. God will defend his own name from charlatans and cheats. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us that it is by their fruit we will know whether or not they are of God. By their fruit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. You have a question as to whether or not someone is acting in the power of the Holy Spirit? Check out their fruit. So while we watch out for false prophets, we also have to be careful not to stand in the way of what God is doing through his Spirit because of who he is choosing to do it through. God makes it plain that he will pour out his Spirit upon anyone he chooses, man, woman, slave, free, child, adult. Don't forget, in the Old Testament, God poured out his Spirit on a donkey. Balaam had a hard time figuring that one out, as do we. We dare not set the limits for God. We dare not tell him what he can and cannot do, who he can and cannot use. Rather, we need to be ready to uphold and assist any and every believer in the use of the gifts that God has given to them as we stand accountable before him together. For the days are evil. The days are short. There is an urgency to the task. Things are different now. We cannot continue to do business as usual. We cannot wait for others to pick up the mantle and carry out the mission. There aren't enough of them. We cannot ignore the Spirit within us, nor the gifts that he has given to us. They were given on purpose. We cannot pile on a condemned world, waiting and watching with Jonah from the sidelines for the destruction of those that we despise. That is not the heart of God. We cannot inhibit the work of God by telling him what he can and cannot do in his church. Rather, filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can and we must be his witnesses in our Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria to the very ends of the earth. Each according to the enablements given to him or to her by the Spirit of God who dwells within them. That's the new plan. The new strategery, as a certain president might have said. From now on to the last day when Christ returns, this is the plan. Are we living into it? Are we living as if things are different now? Let's pray together. Precious Father, we are grateful to you for your great love for us. How you have reached out and you have offered us hope and peace. How you sent your Son to die in our place. And then you sent your Spirit to call us to yourself. That you used those who were willing to be used. Those who were from the church. Whether it be people in our own families or people from that we did not know. Who in their lives, through their lives or through their words or through their connections or in some way, your Spirit used them to touch us and to draw us to you. Father, first and foremost, we say thank you to you. For without you, none of this is possible. Without your amazing love, your incredible plan, the sacrifice of your Son, the power of your resurrection, the presence of your Holy Spirit. None of this happens apart from you. And yet, Lord, it doesn't happen apart from your people either. For you have chosen by your sovereign will and by your sovereign design to incorporate us, your church, your people, into this plan. To make us a sign and a wonder on the earth. For we are not wise. When to look at us, we're not all that attractive. We're not big. We're not powerful. We're not loaded. We're not all of us, we're not necessarily all that educated. We're not necessarily all that smart according to the world. And yet you've chosen us as a sign, as a wonder. Help us to not think too highly of ourselves than we ought. Help us to think soberly, to acknowledge and recognize the great gifts you've given to us and the opportunity that is ours in Christ Jesus through your Spirit. Grant us a passion, O God, like Glenn had a passion to use the gift that you've given us. Help us not to fear or to worry about whether we're doing this thing right or that thing right or whether we got the right words or the right anything. Lord, just help us to rely on your Spirit and to relax in the comfort of his presence in our lives. For it is by your gift that people are saved. It is by your gift that we are able to communicate anything about the kingdom. So let us rest in you, O God, and simply live in the grace that you've given us to walk upon salvation. As if walking on water is no big deal. For we walk with you. Glorify your name in us, we pray. And we thank you for your good grace and mercy that never leaves us alone. In Jesus' name.